There's always another microphone. Is that batteries? All right, while Michael's fixing me, 15 out of 27 seniors, though that's more than half of our high school class. Those guys are awesome, and I am determinedly not feeling emotional about the fact that they're leaving, because I actually love each and every one of those idiots. Good morning. And now we'll have to do it right. Good morning. How many of you have had the experience of having the lights go out, of having the power go out? Yeah, let me see it. Yeah, if you live here, I'm pretty darn sure you've had that experience. Okay, so you're sitting there, suddenly in the dark, and as it turns out, tomorrow, you have a really crucial thing for work that has to be done on the computer that you have to do tonight. Or schoolwork, look at my children, schoolwork that you might have saved until now that's due at midnight. Or for your ministry, a crucial message that you need to be able to send. Or you're in the middle of like some pastoral conversation and boom, it's dark and there's nothing. Right? And you sit there and Lord, you have abandoned me now. Where are you? Right? Think of that feeling for a moment. Now, how does it feel when the lights come back on? I am going to live another day. My life is not going to end right here in the darkness. When I became a Christian, it was that feeling to infinity, right? I'm in darkness. Nothing I do seems to fix anything. The harder I try, the worse it gets. And then God turned the lights on. I was like, oh, that was the problem. Trying harder in the dark didn't actually fix anything. What I needed was the light. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks that you're here. Thanks that you were here before us. Thanks that you led us here. Thanks that you are the light. That you are the light of the world and you are our light. God, I pray that you would be glorified in this time, that you would speak, that I would want to speak no other word but yours, and that any word that comes out that is not yours, you would just blow away as chaff. We love you, Lord, and we're grateful for who you've made us to be, and that we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, open your Bibles if you got them. Yes, seniors, you may look on your phone. To Ephesians 5. Our passage is 5 verses 3 through 20, although really we're going to start at verse 1 because it flows better, but really, you're artificially cutting up the scripture by trying to do sermons because it's one letter and Paul just has one long thought throughout the whole letter. So, therefore, which is not how you should start because that means what came before, but anyway, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his word. There are different ways that you can read this passage. Now, one is you can read it as a list of warnings. There is a bunch of bad stuff that you shouldn't do. Another way you can read this is it's a means of identifying who is going to hell. No fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, fornicators, impure people, and greedy people who are idolaters. Now, honestly, if you can sit there and hear fornicators, impure people, or anyone who is greedy and think, "Yup, they're going to hell, I'm good," this sermon may not help you. I may not be for you. And congratulations. You may have a different understanding of grace and impurity than I do. I've heard this passage, this very passage, preached for both of those purposes. And it's not a bad thing to warn people against various sins, right? If sin is what damages us and kills us, if sin makes us think wrong, I have the seniors here so I can pick on them all day. It's going to be great. If sin makes us think wrong, then absolutely we should be warned against the things that are going to hurt us, that are going to kill us. Totally. But when you read through this passage, when you read through the whole book of Ephesians, you see that Paul has something in mind much, much bigger than just telling you what to do and what not to do. Paul's question, what Paul's addressing here, the big question, the one that gets more important as our lives go on, and I would say certainly feels more important for me as I get older, is who are we? Who are we? Now, I have had some wonderful mentors in my life, and I have to say that they get wiser as I get older. Advice that they gave me in my 20s that I thought was kind of stupid. Oh, whoa, they knew what they were talking about. Okay. Several of them, as I was pondering this, several of them have said this in different ways, and they've really shaped how I read Scripture and how I follow God, and what they've told me is this. Doing flows from being. Doing flows from being. What you do comes from who you are. So it makes no sense to read this as a list of do's and don'ts and just try to do that without answering the deeper question of who are you that you would do or not do these things? How many of you have had the experience of telling a child or a teenager to do something, and they answer you in a way that really comes down to, "Why should I?" Anyone? Okay, a couple of you have had that experience. And usually, our answer can be boiled down to, "Because with the power that I have over you, I will exert that power and make you wish you had." Right? More or less? But last night, when I came home late after having a great evening out to discover a sink full of dirty dishes, and I thought to myself, I should do those dishes. I don't want to do those dishes. The conversation wasn't, what power do I have over myself that I'm going to exert, or even what power does my wife have over me that she will exert. The conversation in my head was, who am I? Because what I want to be is a servant. What I want to be is like Jesus, who served us and taught us to be a servant like him. I will not tell you that I necessarily did all the dishes joyfully, but that's the question. What we do flows from who we are. Doing flows from being. Who are we? There are really strong warnings in this chapter, and we should pay attention. No, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Now, if you believe in God at all, you're paying attention, because they don't actually want the wrath of God on me. So if you have people telling you that bad things are good, don't be deceived. If anyone is trying to convince you that you can be good on your own and you don't need God's help, don't be deceived. To me, at least as bad, if anyone's telling you the opposite, that God is not pleased with you, that out of obligation he's forced to love you and forgive you, but that he doesn't delight in you and really you should feel shame, do not be deceived. That is not who God is. That is not how God feels about you. We're going to see who God is and how he feels about you. So don't let people with empty words, meaning not filled with the truth, with the substance of the scripture, don't let them lead you astray. Absolutely. But Paul didn't write this letter from his prison cell merely as a warning. So we want to get the full context, right, of our scripture. The first six verses are warnings, and verse 7 instructs sternly, therefore do not be associated with them. But now we're at the center of the passage. Now we're at verse 8. For once, you were darkness, but now in the Lord, you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul echoes Jesus here, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, arguably Jesus' central teaching, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to their Father in heaven. Doing flows from being. You're not going to do any lighting up everything until you get it that you are light. You must know who you are before you know what to do. Following Jesus means more than just trying to stay clean and have the warnings of don't do this, please do that. So track with me for a second. The center of the passage is, once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. The center is who we are, our identity. And what we do comes from who we are. So what does it mean that we're light? How did we get to be light? Passages like this sound really bad to people who do not follow Jesus, because it sounds like we're saying something extremely egotistical and self-righteous. It sounds like we are superior. And if you're thinking this to yourself, what does that matter how it sounds to them? Yes, it certainly does matter, because that's a complete understanding of our relationship with God, and that's not what we want to communicate about how we know God, and it can push people away from the gospel. And that's the opposite of what we're trying to do. So let's be really clear. Paul suggests not only are people who reject God doing bad stuff, but they are darkness. Wow. That's hard to hear. Once you, sitting in those chairs right now and me standing up here, were darkness. But now, in the Lord, you are light. In the Lord. Only in the Lord, not on your own. None of us fixed ourselves, right? We didn't become the higher class of spirituality. We didn't pull ourselves up by our Christian bootstraps. We didn't make our souls into light or achieve the Christian American dream of becoming better than everyone else. That is not what happened. That is not how the light got turned on. The change happens not because we fix ourselves, not because we find the secret or figure out how to self-actualize. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't change from darkness to light because we were told the rules and figured out how to follow them. I just think this is so crucial. It's not about the rules. God rescued us. God threw his body into our path when we were walking straight into a Prado, huge SUV for those who don't live here and haven't been run into one, which I have, threw his body into our path, knocked us out of the way of getting run over, and himself got run over for us. And that's a pretty good visual, except that when we think of people getting run over by traffic, we tend to think of them as innocent victims, and that's not right. Actually, what we were was we were pouring poison in our own cups and pouring poison into all the cups that we could reach and drinking it down and encouraging everybody else to drink it down as well. And God came and he took the poison out of our cups, but then he knew, you've already drunk that. I take the poison out of you and I die from it myself. Grace is, you deserve something, but you get something good, right? Don't you wish you hadn't set front center? Grace is, you deserve something bad, but instead you're given something good. Mercy is, you deserve something bad and you just don't get that bad thing. Grace is, you deserve something bad, you deserve punishment, and you get something good instead. We are rescued from hell, and we are given the kingdom of God. That is grace. We were God's enemies, and Jesus reconciled us to God the Father through his death on the cross and his resurrection. In the Lord, you are light. That's how we got there. So, I am okay with non-Christians being offended because God might offend them that they're darkness. I am not okay with non-Christians being offended because I'm sounding like I'm superior to them. I am not. I am saved from the darkness that I was hell-bent to get into because Jesus threw his body in my way. We are light. Now that we've been extremely clear on that, the center of Paul's argument is God is transforming us. In Jesus Christ, we are light. Get this. It says, now in Christ, you are light, and only in Christ. God is light, as Danny read, and in him there is no darkness at all. We are God's children. Therefore, in God, we become children of light. Now, here's the thing about light and darkness. I consider this extremely good news. Darkness is no match for light. Darkness can be all the dark it wants, but as soon as light enters, light wins. Right? Darkness needs only a little light, and it's vanquished. Now, many of you have seen the horror movies in which the boogeyman and the bad people are coming, and they're down to their last match, and the match is going out. But that's matches. That's not light. Because the good news is not that you're holding a flickering match. The good news is that you are light.
that God in Jesus Christ has made you light. Therefore, there's no chance for the darkness. And let me be really clear on this. I'm not talking about if you feel like there is. I'm talking about objectively what God has done in our lives because he rescued us from death and hell. Sometimes it feels like the darkness is winning. Sometimes we have our eyes closed, and it's dark then too. Open your eyes. You are the children of light. That's what the scripture says. That's what the truth is. This is a passage of identity. Yes, it's warning. Yes, it's instruction. But centrally, all the warnings and instructions only make sense in terms of who we are. And we are children of light. We are light. We will never succeed at stopping ourselves from doing bad things just because we're warned. Get the difference. Stop. Shame on you. Don't be greedy. Stop being impure. In Jesus Christ, God has made you light, and God is transforming you, and God is faithful to complete the work he started, always. God's Spirit dwells in us. Our hearts are filled with God, and God is not letting us go. Doing flows from being, always. Now, Paul knows very well that the battle in our hearts continues. So even as you read this and you think, whoa, that's pretty strict, right? I'm not going to be impure at all, or I have no part in the kingdom. Remember, he's giving these instructions because people are struggling, because people are still fighting the battle in their hearts that they're impure. He knows that. He instructs them, live as children of light. Now that you know who you are, live that way. For the fruit of light, the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul doesn't assume that the Ephesians automatically know all the right things. But he's reminding them of their identity, who they were, who they are now. The fruit of the light is found in everything that is good and right and true. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of the light. So, in God, as we begin to walk with Jesus, as we begin to extend grace to others, as we learn to forgive, as we start to be servants, light shines through us. And you don't look and go, am I light? You're light. That's how God works. God is working through you now. Live as children of light. Try to find what is pleasing to the Lord for your life. I like this because it feels very individual. What is pleasing to God for your life? It might be different than what is pleasing to God for my life. Same principles, different application. So then Paul continues his metaphor. How to oppose darkness. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. So this all requires wisdom. We must recognize the difference between darkness and light in order to avoid taking part in the works of darkness that are unfruitful. The fruit of the light is that we can see God is becoming present. God's kingdom is becoming more real, right? In our hearts, in the world around us. Then it follows that the works of darkness are unfruitful because they're not bringing more the presence of God. So even if you hear this big promise of this is going to be amazing and this is going to change the world, if it's not bringing the presence of God, it's an empty work. It's not bringing more light. Okay. Personally, I love metaphors. I love weaving metaphors. I could do this all day. I could write a book. I'm into this. Okay? All that is good and right and true is wonderfully broad, and I don't want to give any limits that narrow God's infinite creativity. But I also think it's important for us not to go away thinking, I should just generically do good. God's instructions are more specific than that once we know who we are. Just because you're not doing good in the same way that I am doesn't mean that you're doing it wrong. But it's also helpful to have some concrete. So here we go. The works of light are when people experience shalom, true reconciliation with God and one another. When we know God's love more deeply in our days, when we're reconciled with God, when we ask forgiveness, when we are forgiven, when we're healed from shame and self-hatred, when we repent of pride and violence and arrogance, when people become Jesus followers, that's the work of the light. When we feed hungry people, when we give thirsty people drink, when we visit prisoners, when we care for the sick, when we welcome the strangers and refugees and orphans and embrace them, those are the signs of the kingdom coming. Those are the works of the children of light. And of course, there's more. There's a lot more. But we have to see this is our central calling. Who we are leads us to do these things. And if these are not our works, then it's empty. Then it's unfruitful. So as children of light, we're exposing the work of darkness. That's kind of one of those things you could just read on over and, oh, okay, yeah, expose the works of darkness. That's kind of scary, actually. Because see, the thing about darkness is often it doesn't want to be exposed to light. We know that ourselves, right? We know what it feels like to have darkness in us and really prefer that God's light not shine on us, even though we know better. Even though we know that the way to life is to have my darkness exposed, there's still kind of that knee-jerk response, I guess we'd call it the flesh, of saying, no, maybe later you can shine that light on me. Maybe. But staying in the dark is deadly. It kills us. Having darkness revealed brings light, and we are called to bring light into darkness. That's a serious calling. That means we walk into where darkness is, and we let God be light through us, and that very well may mean there's a backlash to that. We got to understand that. We are light in Jesus. Therefore, we don't participate in the works of darkness. We don't keep their secrets. As the quote goes, you're only as sick as your secrets. Instead, we bring bad things into God's light, knowing that this is the only way to life. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, I was going to check with Dr. Paul Schoberg on this. I'm not sure that in physics, everything that becomes visible is light. But what the heck, we've already been talking metaphysically because you are light, right? So I'm just going to run with that. I'll have Paul explain it to me later, if it all becomes light or not. God redeems. That's what this means. Anything, even the darkest thing brought into the light, has a chance for redemption. You are more than the worst thing that you've ever done. And in fact, God may use the worst thing that you've ever done to bring the most light through your life. Anything that comes into the light can be redeemed, and God is the redeemer. That's his work. He's all about that. He's getting busy doing that. Anything we bring into the light can be redeemed in Jesus Christ. We are children of the light. Continuing in verse 14. Therefore, because everything we just said is true, it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is resurrection, right? Sleeper isn't napping. Sleeper is like when Jesus told the disciples, oh no, Lazarus has gone to sleep. He's dead. Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead. And Christ's light will shine on you. you will become a daughter and son of light. That's our good news. That's what we tell people. That's what we preach to ourselves every day. Then the last five verses are instruction again. And so you can kind of see the structure, right? Instruct and warning. Here's who we are. Instruct and warning. Okay? I love how Paul ends this, because the instruction sounds really like, okay, get at it, work harder. But then listen to what he goes with. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we live as people of light becomes very important. We have limited time and the days are evil, right? Paul wrote this from a jail cell, probably a pretty scary, nasty jail cell, during a time where the Roman Empire was doing some pretty awful things, during the time that the Ephesians were controlled by people who worshiped the goddess Artemis, and Christians were persecuted. The days were evil. It's not difficult for me to argue that right now the days are evil. In fact, look at the news. I'm going to say that's so obvious, I'm not even going to spend time trying to convince you. The days are evil. We all know the evil and darkness around us. So just focus on the exhortation. Live not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time. And to our ears, that might sound like, okay, work hard, get the job done. But here's what follows, okay? Make the most of the time. Here's what follows. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, which is, hang out with God and see what he wants. Two, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. You're not going to make wise decisions. You're not going to know what the will of God is if you're spending your time drunk. Three, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and make melody to God in your heart. Again, Paul's in prison. Paul's in this nasty, dank, mildewy, probably rat-infested cell, and he tells them the way to make the most of your time is to worship God, is to have your hearts be turned to worship. Come on, that's cool. That's pretty awesome. Glorify God. Let God's Spirit fill you, and in the way that you connect with God, worship him. Don't waste your time. Don't get sidetracked on unimportant things. Let the central thing be central. You are children of light. Live as children of light. God's will for each of us is generally the same and yet individual, because he loves each of us uniquely. And we're going to be at the heart of that as we make melody to God in our hearts. That's pretty. That's beautiful. That's how we are children of light. Make the most of your time by worshiping God and be children of light. Amen.